Well, I've had several conversations lately about what I would call false salvation. And I think that a lot of times, well, I think almost all the time, that Christians, and especially the church, are responsible for this. And, you know, we as Christians, we have this message of hope that a dying world needs to hear. How many of you would agree with that? We got a message of hope, the dying world needs to hear it. And we've got believers that are willing to share it. Many of you in this place, I know that you share it. And all around, there's believers that are willing to share this message that we have. But to what extent? And what is the motivation? What is the goal? Is the goal really just to get someone to repeat a prayer? Or is the goal really just to get someone baptized? Because if that's all that we're doing, if that's all our purpose and our goal is, then we're missing it. Okay, what next? What after that? And there are so many times that the gospel is used, and I think that there's good intentions on the front, but in the reality, what we do sometimes with the gospel is we give someone this false hope, this false or temporary peace because they're hurting, and they're like, well, I've said the prayer, so I'm saved, and, you know, there's not really been any change in my life, but I said that prayer and they told me at the altar that I was saved, right? They even put a tally mark on their check, on their thing for how many people came to the altar, so I'm good to go. And really this bugs me about altar calls sometimes is we could have an altar call today, and I don't know how many people are here today, 50 or whatever, and you know, some churches would say if 30 people came down that 30 people got saved or rededicated their life to the Lord today. So, okay, 30. And next week we have an altar call and there's 50 people and 20 people come down. Not the other 20 people, probably some of the same people. 20 people gave their life to the Lord today. 20. In 2 weeks we got 50 people that give their life to the Lord. Now we're all saved. Okay? Next week we have an altar call and 15 people come down out of 50. Now we got 65 people that have given their. And there's only 50 people here still. You see what I'm saying? That's what churches do, though. And you see this with evangelists. They come in and they count how many people come to the altar. And listen, these big crusades, man, God works through them. Okay, I'm not belittling that stuff at all. But what I'm saying is, when you have a prayer team of 100 people, don't tell me that 20,000 people came down and gave their self to the Lord today, because you don't know that. Okay, unless you had your 100 people were pretty busy for the next couple of days, I don't think you can really confirm that. So I'm saying the church kind of has a little bit of a part in this false salvation, where we tell people you pray a prayer and you're good to go, or you come down and you get prayer and you're good to go, you get baptized, you're good to go, and people believe this, and I've seen evidence of this, because there's been people that have come and they've bugged me about getting baptized, and I'm like, well, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Well, yeah, sure he is. Like, okay, we'll come back next week and we'll talk about it. And they don't come back. Okay? People, I've seen multiple people where they're seeking baptism as, I need to be baptized so I can be saved. And I'm like, that's not all there is to it. Baptism is the evidence of salvation. That's the outward declaration of an inward change. So baptism is good, but if you're saying baptism is that seal, that mark that I'm saved, we're missing the point. And so Christians and churches are teaching this all over the place, but there's a decision that has to be made. And so if a person wants to be saved, it goes beyond repeating a prayer. It goes beyond taking a dip in the water, right? And it takes more than showing up to church. I don't care if you show up to church every week, every 2 weeks, or whatever it is. There's more to salvation than just showing up to church. We have to make a decision. And this decision has to be one thing: to follow Jesus. Right? To follow him. It's a continuous thing. This decision is a constant decision that you make once, but then you make it continuously afterwards. Again, an inward change has to take place. And the church in general has made it more about these outward actions. Now, these outward actions are great. They're okay. They're good. But they have to be done with the inward change. So today I'm talking specifically about altar calls. Why do we do it? Why do we have altar calls? Lots of churches have altar calls. And there's some that don't believe in having altar calls, okay? And I don't know, maybe it's because of what I just said about how it leads to false salvation. But why do we do this? They tend to have a bad reputation in some churches. Here we do it often, but what's our motivation for altar calls? Why do we even have them? Is it to count how many people came down today? Is it to get people to repeat this prayer so we feel like, okay, I ministered to them and they're good to go? How do we know that they actually meant what they said? And so again, I think they're a good thing, and we do altar calls here because I believe that there's power in them. But why do we do them? What's the purpose? What do we hope to hope will take place at the altar is what I want to look at today. And so first we need to know, what is the altar? Like, why do we call it an altar call? What is the altar? And an altar is just, it's a structure upon which sacrifices or offerings such as sacrifices are made to God. A structure upon which offerings such as sacrifices are made to God. That is what is done at an altar. It starts with sacrifice. Okay, it starts with a sacrifice. But an altar is also a place of consecration. It's a place where we set ourselves apart from sin and we commit our life to God. Okay, so we see those things and we believe in those things at an altar. And in the Old Testament, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see over and over and over they're building altars for sacrifice. They're building altars to commemorate some kind of encounter that they had with God. We see Abram, Isaac, Jacob, David, Gideon, we see them all build altars and worship. And they worship after having some kind of encounter with the Lord, because that's what they were using it for. This is a place where I encountered God and I want to remember this. It's a place where I was set apart from this or that, and I want to have this as a remembrance. And so here in the church, we call this area up front the altar, right? How many of you come to the altar? Okay. We call this the altar up front, but listen, this is not a physical altar. It really doesn't matter if you're standing like a couple feet back or if you're on the first step or the second step or the third step. It's not about your physical location, because this is a spiritual altar. That's what we believe when you're coming forward. It's not something special about these steps or this physical place, because we don't do physical sacrifices on the surface. Praise the Lord. Okay. Anybody who's ever signed up to clean the sanctuary, say amen. All right. Okay. We don't do that here, but it's a spiritual altar. It represents a place where you can come and sacrifice to God and commit yourself to him. So Jesus already sacrificed his life to save us from our sins. Praise the Lord. That's good. He paid the price for our sins, and if we place our faith in him, we'll be saved. He sacrificed once for all. Romans 6:10. I'm sharing out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible today, mixing it up. Romans 6:10, for in light of the fact that he died to sin once for all, but in light of the fact that he lives to God. Praise Jesus. No more sacrifice for our sins. No more physical sacrifice at the altar. He paid it all, but that doesn't mean that there's not still sacrifices to be made in this life. You realize that? It doesn't mean that there's not still sacrifices to be made. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. See, we are to be a living sacrifice. What in the world does that mean? A living sacrifice. I'm supposed to be a living sacrifice? Right? When they sacrificed animals on the altar, they killed them, right? So what does it mean? I'm supposed to be a living sacrifice. Okay, when you get saved, you make this decision that I'm dying to self. I'm going to live in Christ. And so that's taken place if you're saved. But sacrifice doesn't always necessarily have to mean death. Okay? But it does mean that we have to offer something up. It does mean that you have to give something up. Okay, that's a sacrifice, right? If I sacrifice part of my day to help you with something, I mean, prayerfully, it's not killing my day. Okay, if you got something that's that bad to do, ask somebody else. But hopefully it's not killing my day, but I am giving something up, right? I'm giving up my time. I'm giving up my plans, whatever I was going to do. Okay, that's a sacrifice. It's just a giving something up. And so we do have to give something up. When we're told that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, okay, we can't live without a body right now on this earth, okay? We have this body, our body is our flesh, but we have to remember that we're at war, right? I feel like I've said this a lot in the last few months, but we are at war. It's a spiritual war. We are in war with our dying, sinful flesh against a living, Holy Spirit, okay? So God wants our body. He wants our body as a living sacrifice. He wants us to offer our body up to him, to give it up, to sacrifice. We have to submit to the living Spirit, okay? And so it's pleasing to God when we follow the Spirit instead of the flesh. How many of you know that's hard to do? It's hard to do, but it's pleasing to God, okay? If we desire to please God, it's like, Spirit, please lead me, okay? And believe me, if you tell him to lead you, he'll do it. It means you have to follow. But this means instead of doing the things that we desire, the things that please our sinful nature, instead we seek Jesus to do the things that please him. And see, we have to understand that he wants all of us. Okay, if we've committed our life to Christ, okay, your spirit has been renewed. Your spirit is his. Okay, you've died to Christ. Died to sin. You've become alive in Christ. Your spirit is his. It's been renewed. But he doesn't just want that. He wants all of you. I didn't hear a single amen. Nobody, okay, everybody, you guys got your, like, I ain't giving this up today. Right? He might want all of me, but he ain't getting this. I'm keeping this. Open your hand, let it out, whatever it is, let it go. He wants all of you. Amen. All right. When he says, when Paul says here in Romans that we present our bodies as this living sacrifice, it means your whole being. Okay. It means your whole being. This other stuff right now is contained in the body. And when he says, I want your body as a living sacrifice, he's saying God wants every single ounce of your being to be given to him, to be offered to him, to be given over to him. Now listen, I know that's not easy, and I know to some of you that doesn't sound like fun. To me, there's times it doesn't sound like fun, okay? But he wants us to be given completely over to him, our whole being. If we are saved, then our spirit's renewed, but what about the rest of us? Give it all to Jesus, is what he's saying. And so this is your act of consecration. It's spiritual worship. If you can do this, then he goes on to tell us in verse 2 that you will not be conformed to this age, but instead you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Man, that's where I want to be. I don't want to be conformed to this age or this world that I live in. I want to be renewed, okay? Transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want to be transformed. I don't want to think about these things that cause me to sin. I want to be transformed. I want my mind renewed, focused on him. And so if we sacrifice our wants and our desires to the Lord and we seek his will, we will have a mind that is committed to the standards of the kingdom of God. Amen? It's that easy. All you have to do is give him everything. It's easy, right? You just give him everything. I know you have given him everything, but you've taken some stuff back. You snuck in. You're like, I think I let you have this. I'm going to take it back. I think he let you have this. How many of you have given somebody something and then you wish you had it back? Every single person ought to have their hand in the air if you gave your life to Christ, because there's times where you want and you take pieces of that back. All right? And I mentioned a few things already, but I'm going to talk briefly about a few different things. What is the altar for today? What is the altar for? If we're going to give it all, remember, we're offering something up to the Lord. And the first thing I already mentioned, but I'm going to go a little bit more into it, is the altar is a place for sacrifice. Okay, the altar is a place for sacrifice. You probably know the story of Abraham and Isaac. For those of you that don't, God basically told Abraham, he said, take Isaac, your son, you're going to take him up the mountain, and you're going to sacrifice him on the altar as an offering to me. And they make this journey up the mountain. And then starting in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 22, we see it says, then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham, and he said, my father. And he replied, here I am, my son. Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered and he said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on top of the altar of wood, on top of the altar, on top of the wood. Man, talk about an uncomfortable situation, right? I mean, he's taken him, and Abraham knows that God has told him to offer up Isaac. Isaac doesn't know this clearly, because he probably would not have went. Okay, he probably would have ran off. I know that's what I would do. And thankfully, we see towards the end of this, before it gets too far, that God provides this ram that was caught in the thorns, in the brush, to be the sacrifice. But basically, the moral of that whole story is that Abraham was being tested here, right? He's being tested, and more specifically, his faith was being tested. Now, the point is, God was saying, Abraham, do you trust me? Do you trust me enough that you would give up your only son? And if you remember before that, Abraham was kind of old, right? He'd waited a long time for this son. This wasn't like, you know, Father Abraham had many sons. This wasn't like he had 2,000 kids already and he's like, okay, take one of my kids. Not that that would make it any easier, but this was his only son that he waited for a long time. This was a really, really big thing for God to ask. And this is a real serious test of faith. And God asking him to sacrifice his son was a really big deal. So what God was asking him in this test was not only, Abraham, do you trust me? But he was saying, Abraham, am I really above all things in your life? Do you really value me above everything? Above your child? Above your wife? Above all the things that you have? Do you really value me to that extent? How many of you know that God wants to be first? Okay? He wants to be first. How many of you know that it's hard to put him first? Okay? But he wants to be first. This was a test. God says, am I above your most cherished possessions? That something that you have prayed about for years and years and years of your life that I gave to you, do you still love me more than that? Do you still love me more than that thing that I gave you that you prayed about for years and years and years? See, Abraham had this decision to make. He had this decision to make at the altar, but it took faith to even begin the journey up that mountain. I don't know that I could have even took off up the mountain. I don't even know that I could have gotten that far. Like, hey, come on, Xander, we're gonna go for a walk. He wouldn't have had to run and hide, because I probably would have. I don't think I'm that strong. Okay, but Abraham had a decision to make. Abraham was so sold out for God that he said, as ridiculous as this seems, as much as I don't want to do this, man, God, I trust you. I'm going to start walking up that mountain. Man, how hard would that have been for Abraham? He took the first step. The first step was obedience. He had to make a decision. It's one or the other. Either I'm willing to give it all for God, or I'm not. And that's the question that God asks us, and that's the question we can answer at the altar. Am I willing to give it all for God, or am I not? See, God wants our burdens laid at the foot of the cross. I'm used to the cross being on my right. He wants our burdens to be laid at the foot of the cross. But I'm going to tell you where he wants everything else is on the altar. Everything else he wants on the altar. Your friends, your family, your job, your possessions, your wants, your needs, your hopes, your dreams. It all has to be placed before God, offered up to him at the altar. In doing this, we're making a statement that we offer it all up to him. This is all in your hands. Lord, this is a sacrifice I'm willing to make, that this is all in your hands and that you will not fail me, that I trust you. There's a Toby Mac song called Steal My Show. And at the end of it, kind of in the background, he's singing. He says, my life, my plans, my heart, it's all yours, God. Take it away. My dreams, my fears, my family, my career, take it away. It's all yours, God. He says, take it away. It's you I want to live for. It's you that I want to live for. I don't want to live for my family. Listen, that's a hard statement to make. But I don't want to live for my family. I don't want to live for a career. I don't want to live for possessions. I want to live for God. That has to be our mentality. We want to live for God. And Toby Mac, as he sings this, I'm certain that he's not wanting God to literally take these things away from him. But what he's saying is, Lord, here, you take them. You take control. I trust you, God, that you will guide me. You will strengthen me. I want your will for my life, no matter what it costs me, including all these things that I hold dear, that are of value to me. See, the altar is a place of sacrifice. And sometimes, just like Abraham, the hardest part is for us to take that first step of obedience to come to the altar, to start that journey to the altar. But we've got to have trust in God, just as Abraham did. I mean, Abraham told Isaac, he said, God's going to provide sacrifice. Now, I don't know if what Abraham really knew, or if that was just total faith, like, I'm taking my son, I'm really believing God's got a different plan when I get there. But he knew that God had something good for him when he got there. And we've got to believe that when we're willing to come to the altar. We've got to trust that God has something good for us there, that he will provide what we need. Amen? The second thing is, the altar is a place for worship. Anyone ever heard of Noah's Ark? Has anybody not heard of Noah's Ark? I didn't mean to put my hand up. Put your hand down. I know you've heard of Noah's Ark. Jokes are, we got comedians in the front row now over here. God told Noah, I'm going to tell you about Noah's Ark since you don't know. But God tells Noah to build this ark, right, to save his family and the animals because God was going to flood the earth. Now, we all know that part. What we fail to remember in this story is how wicked and how dark the world was right before that. I mean, Noah had just been through the darkest time in all of history up to that point. Wickedness everywhere you could turn. Now, I mean, I wasn't there, but to me, the world we live in right now seems pretty wicked. Praise God that he made a promise to never flood this earth again, to destroy all flesh. If he hadn't made that promise, we might be in some trouble. Bud, get some lumber. We need to start an ark. But God made this promise. We've got to remember that Noah had just been through this terrible, wicked time on the earth, and the world was wicked to the point that God was willing to destroy all flesh. That's how bad it was. But God spared Noah and his family because they were found righteous in his eyes. Okay? So they build this ark, and the waters come. And listen, I think we also underestimate the magnitude of this storm. Okay? The movie Noah is trash. The movie Noah is full of lies and deception. But I do think that part of the way that the waters was coming in kind of gives you a little glimpse of how frightening it probably was. We're told that water was bursting up from the earth. It wasn't just rain, okay? Water is bursting out of the earth. And I mean, you imagine like geysers are shooting off around you and it's pouring and the waters are rising. Okay, this storm was, how many of you have ever been in a storm where it's so bad, like you can't even see at all? I've been driving in some of those. It's terrifying. You just pull over and pray that no one hits you while you're on the side of the road or whatever. But this storm was to a magnitude that was unlike anything that had ever been seen before and has never been seen since, quite frankly. And I would think that there had to be some doubt, some fear, some question. Noah and his family, all right, they're in this ark, but this looks pretty scary. Like, this looks pretty rough. I mean, it really required some faith, but God brought Noah through this storm, okay? It all settles down, the waters go down, Noah gets out, and we're told in Genesis 8, verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He took some of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. I want to pause right there. How many of you know that Noah did not take two of every animal? The children's stories say that. Okay, there's some that he brought seven of, and I always thought, why would he bring seven of like the clean animals and the birds and stuff? Huh. Well, right here, he took some of every clean animal and every clean bird and burnt them as an offering to the Lord. Maybe that's why he had an odd number. Right when I was writing this sermon, that hit me, and I was like, huh, maybe that's why it was seven. That makes sense, okay? But he builds this altar, okay? God brings him through the storm, and this altar was an altar of worship. That's what Noah was making right here. God brought him through the storm. He set up this altar to praise and worship God. And consider Noah's prayers during this time. I mean, think about how wicked the world was. Think about how terrifying this storm was. And then just, I like to think about stuff like this. Just, I wonder how Noah was praying. I wonder how he was praising and worshiping the Lord at this altar. You know, I'm sure it was full of thanksgiving. I mean, I'm sure it was full of thanksgiving. He probably wasn't worried a lick about, like, what am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? Am I going to have some nice clothes? I've been wearing this for a while, right? He probably wasn't thinking about any of that. It was probably a lot of thanksgiving. A lot of thank you, Lord. Thank you for delivering me. Thank you for bringing me through that. He saved Noah and his family from death and guided them through the storm. And just as Noah did, we should be able to come to the altar of the Lord and praise God, not only when we are in the storms, but absolutely when we're on the other side of the storm. That's what Noah did. I'm through this storm. I'm praising the Lord. We ought to praise God for what he has done, for what he will do. And we should be able to come to the altar in praise and thanksgiving and worship and say, man, God, you are so great. That storm that you brought me through, man, thank you. The provision that you've made in my life, thank you. You saved me in this wicked world, thank you. Okay, we ought to be able to come to the altar in praise and thanksgiving and worship. So the altar is a place of worship. The next thing is the altar is a place of dedication to prayer. Dedication to prayer. Exodus 30 verse 1. You are to make an altar for the burning of incense. Make it of acacia wood. And then verse 6 through 8. You are to place the altar in front of the veil by the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on it. He must burn it every morning when he tends the lamps. When Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he must burn incense. There is to be an incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. Okay, if you don't know a lot about that, it could be kind of confusing. But Aaron basically was told to burn incense every morning and every evening upon the altar. Now, one, I see that this takes dedication. Every morning, every evening. Listen, Aaron, you don't get to be sick. Aaron, you don't get to like take a day off. Every morning, every evening. It doesn't say anything about a backup or a substitute. Every morning, every evening, dedicate yourself to burn incense to the Lord. The altar of incense symbolizes daily prayer to the Lord. That's what it was. The altar of incense, it symbolizes prayer. And I'd say daily prayer to the Lord. We have to be dedicated to the altar of God forever, sending up this incense of prayer to him. in the morning, in the evening. You know what? From morning until evening, it was burning. They just put some more on in the evening. And then when they got back in the morning, they put some more on. There's never a time where it wasn't going up, right? They're burning the incense. That tells us that we ought to be dedicated to prayer to God. Morning, night, everywhere in between. We ought to be able to come to the altar of the Lord and lift these up. The priest was to burn this incense continuously. And not just that, but it says throughout all generations. Man. How old, does anybody remember how old Aaron was? I guess somebody took over for him. Through all generations, day and night, night and day. So should we be showing our dedication to the Lord day in, day out, just like Aaron did, just like they did in the temple, year in, year out, being dedicated? And when we offer up prayer with people at the altars, that's what we do. When we have people come down, you can come down and pray. Listen, during worship, man, you don't need an invitation to come down here. You come down here whenever you want. You can come down right now and start praying to the Lord for all. I care. I don't mind. But these altars are open any time that you need to come down. Come down. When we pray with people at the end of services or during worship, listen, it's not just a formality. We're lifting up prayers at the altar of the Lord, day and night, night and day, whatever you need. And this is something that we our hope and our desire is to petition the Lord for whatever your needs are. And the church has to pass this on generation to generation. You realize that? Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. And I definitely don't ever want somebody to come to an altar call out of guilt. But a lot of you guys that have been around for a long time are a lot more willing to come to an altar call. Because you remember there was week after week after week where most of the people in the church were coming to the altar. Like, somebody's praying for something, I need that. Listen, I don't ever miss an altar call. If I'm not preaching, and if I'm not ministering at the end, I go to the altar. I was kind of mad when Jeff Stone said that me or pastor will be down here to pray with you at the end of service. I was thinking, what do you mean me? I was planning on coming down to the altar call. I wanted you to pray for me. Okay? I desire to come to the altar and just be able to be ministered to any chance that I get. And so we've got to pass on the mentality from generation to generation that the altar is always open and that you are always worthy to come to the altar and lift up your petitions to the Lord. There is not much that I like more than when I see an adult bring a child down to an altar call. I love it. Absolutely love it. Now, I'm hopeful that the adult's not just making the kid come. I'm hoping the kid wants to come. Okay? But it's encouraging to me when an adult brings a child down to the altar for prayer. They need to know and recognize that this is a safe place. They need to recognize and know that going before the Lord and letting him know what's going on with me is a safe place. And it's a place that I can go anytime I want. It's a place that I desire to go. We've got to pass that on generation to generation. But even beyond that, you know what else they need? They need to see you at the altar. They need to see you at the altar. You think kids don't want to come down to the altar? Well, part of it is because they model their lives after the adults that they trust. And they need to see you at the altar. They need to see, oh, you know what? Mom and dad need Jesus. Not just, well, I need Jesus. Mom and dad need Jesus. They need to know that everybody needs the Lord working in their life. And we cannot let pride keep us from coming to the altar when we're in need. We cannot let what someone else thinks, or I just don't feel like it, or you know I went down for this before. We cannot let things like that keep us from coming down to the altar. Come, pray, or be prayed for, okay? When we come down to the altar, if you've come down before and you haven't seen God respond, listen, come again. And if he hasn't responded, come down again. Be dedicated to this altar of prayer. The next thing is the altar is a place of forgiveness. The altar is a place of forgiveness. Leviticus 1, verse 3 through 5. If his gift is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to bring an unblemished male. He must bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting so that he may be accepted by the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering so it can be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the bull before the Lord. Aaron's sons, the priests, are to present the blood and sprinkle it on all sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. I shared earlier, there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness of sin. And again, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that he paid the price for us. He died once for all. And today, again, we do not have to bring anything down to offer up to the Lord. Nothing that we have to shed blood. You just bring yourself. You just bring yourself. That is it. We're not going to cut you up here. I promise. Man, would we be on the news then? There's no shedding of blood at the altar. You just bring yourself. You just bring yourself. You know what? They were told to bring the best that they had. They were told to bring the best that they had, an unblemished male, the cream of the crop. And you know what God wants? He wants the best that you have. Some of you might be thinking, I don't have anything good. Absolutely you do. The best thing that you have is your life. Even if it doesn't seem like it's good, listen, it's the best thing that you have to offer to him is your life, because that's what he died for, and it's what he wants. It's what he desires. And so today you don't bring anything but yourself, and prayer is important at the altar. But again, it doesn't take some magical prayer for forgiveness. It takes repentance. It takes a change of heart, a change of mind, repentance from sin, and faith in Jesus. John 3:16. You're probably not going to be able to quote it because I'm doing Holman Christian Standard Bible. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And you know what? You can come to the altar and you can receive forgiveness of sin by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The altar is a place for forgiveness. Again, remember, this is a spiritual altar. It doesn't have to be. You don't have to, I got to get into the church to talk to Jesus. Okay, you can talk to him anytime you want. The altar is a place where our needs are met. The altar is a place where our needs are met. How many of you know the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah? Right? Again, without children, kind of like Sarai and Abram, I guess at the time. They were without children. And again, today it's not like this, but back when the Bible was written, Old and New Testament, this carries through. It is not a good thing to be without children. It was not a good thing. Children were considered a sign of God's favor. Therefore, no children was considered a sign that God was not pleased with you. Okay? It was not a good thing to not have children. And so with Elizabeth and Zechariah, we know that this isn't the case, though. We know it's not the case because we're told that they were righteous in God's sight. In Luke 1, verse 11 to 13, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Zechariah, standing to the right of the altar of incense, prayer. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John. Now, Zechariah was a priest, okay? It was part of his priestly duty to be at the altar of incense. Now, I'm going to tell you, just because he was doing his job, don't let that belittle the move of God. And for those of you that have to serve, hopefully you don't have to, but those of you that serve at our up here for whatever services we have, Sunday or Wednesday, whenever it is, just because you're serving, man, don't let that fool you. Don't let that make you think that God can't do something powerful in my life because I'm serving. Zechariah was doing his priestly duties. But you know what he was doing while he was doing his priestly duties? He's praying. He's like, hey, I'm in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and let him know. I'm going to go ahead and let him know what's on my heart. And we know that he was doing this because the angel tells him, your prayer has been heard. Right? The altar of incense, again, it symbolizes prayer. And I imagine Big Z, Zechariah, standing at the altar of the Lord. Right? He's standing there and he's praying about his childlessness. And then again, this is the way God works. Bam, all of a sudden, God shows up, sends an angel, says, you know what? I've heard your prayer. I've got your answer right here. Says, your needs are met. Barren no more, the well-aged Elizabeth, she's going to bear a child right here. You're lifting up these prayers and God can come to the altar and he can meet your needs. He can meet your needs. We see evidence of that right here. He can come and meet your needs. See, when we have a need, the answer is at the altar of God before the Lord. It's not in the world. The answer for whatever you need in life, the answer is not out there. It's at the altar of the Lord. We need to bring our needs to the altar, lift them up, no matter how impossible they may seem. Zechariah did it. Elizabeth shouldn't have had kids at her age. We're told she was old. But nothing's impossible for God. Nothing. Listen, now don't confuse that with God will do anything that you want. I'm just saying nothing is impossible for him. Nothing. Everybody say, nothing. Okay. Yeah, nothing is impossible for God. Give it up to the one who knew you from the beginning when you were stuck in your sin and he died and rose again that we could have peace in him. And that's what we have to do. We come to the altar because that's where we can meet our God who can meet our needs. And the last point, the altar is the place where God dwells. Revelation 8, verse 1 through 3. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the gold altar in front of the throne. Church, our prayers are like sweet incense to the Lord. That sweet smelling aroma, they go up before the altar. And the Bible tells us that the altar is before the throne of God. Where he's sitting, where he dwells, the altar is before the throne of God. And if the altar is before the throne, man, why wouldn't we come and meet with him there? Why wouldn't we come and meet with him there and we sacrifice, right? We meet him with sacrifice. We meet him with worship. We meet him with dedication to prayer. We meet him with our needs and he's there. Man, the Lord is at the altar. That's why we say, don't go back there, come up here. The power of God comes down in the front of the church. We say come to the altar because this is a symbolic place of a place where you can meet God. God can come and meet you right where you're at. But you know what? Sometimes it requires, like it did with Abraham, it requires a step of obedience on your part. You know, sometimes God says, well, sure, I can come meet you whenever you want. But I mean, shouldn't you have to do something? Shouldn't you have to show a little faith? You know, this isn't God playing games with us. This is God trying to provoke us to obedience, provoke us to some kind of action. How many of you sit around the house and you just wait for someone to get you something to drink? You know they're all capable. You know they're probably all willing, even if you ask. I ain't gonna ask. I'm gonna see if anybody thinks about me, brings me a drink. That's ridiculous. You might die of thirst. Sometimes it takes a little action on your part. Sometimes it takes, hey, Marissa, while you're over there, can you bring me a drink? And she'll say, yes, Daddy, I'd love to. And she'll bring you a drink and a cookie. You know, Because I'm comparing this to the Lord. The Lord can give us exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask for, or you can even think for. I asked my daughter for a glass of milk, and she should bring me at least 4 cookies, right? Exceedingly abundantly more than I can ask or think of. Man, that's how God works. But sometimes it takes a little action on your part where you have to say, Lord, I need you, and you have to come down front. Listen, not because this is a physical altar and God can only touch you here, but man, sometimes you need to put down your pride. And sometimes God's saying, you know what, if you'd leave your pride back there and you'd come down here, I can meet your needs. And that's the kind of God we serve. Jason, if you guys would come. At the cross, we were given free access to the throne. I got one amen out of that. Free access to the throne where God is sitting, where the Father is sitting, where Jesus is at his right hand. Man, we no longer have to go to an earthly priest and ask them to petition on our behalf. Man, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for you suffering and dying and you simplifying this process where we have direct access to the throne of God. Man, we can come to the altar, and the altar is before the throne. Man, think about that. You can come to the altar, and the altar is before the throne. We talk about bowing at his feet. Man, all you have to do is come forward and bow. You're bowing at his feet, at the feet of the King. This is symbolic, this altar up here, but we ask people to come forward and sacrifice and worship and pray. Because here at the altar, God Almighty is present and God Almighty can meet our needs. Do you believe that, church? God Almighty is present and he can meet whatever your needs are. Jesus is our provider. Man, if we need something, that's who we ask. Jesus is the answer, and certainly God can hear again from where you're at. He is the one with the power. Listen, it's not me. It's not the musicians up here. It's not the other people praying. Man, God and God alone has the power to meet your every need. Every single one. I believe there's power in coming down because it requires humility. It requires humility. You know what? It's humbling to say, God, I need you. It's humbling because there's so many things we can do on our own. There's so many things we can do on our own that it's humbling to say, you know what? There's things that I can't do. There's answers that I do not have. And it's humbling sometimes to ask someone for help. It's humbling on earth to ask someone for help sometimes. Man, when we come to the altar, we say, Lord, I need you. I think of this verse. I think of Matthew 10:32. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Man, when we come forth, this isn't about, I wonder who's going to see me. This is, you know what? I got faith. I'm marching to the altar because I don't care what you guys think about me. I got faith in my God who's going to show up and who can provide what I need. Listen, we ought to take, listen, it's this a little messed up because we have humility, but we ought to take pride in the fact that our God loves us so much that we have that access to the throne. It takes humility to take that step in coming down, but I have great pride that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he can meet my every need. Amen? We're going to open up the altars, and this is what we're going to do today. This thing is open from that wall to that wall. If you need to do multiple layers, if you need to stretch down the side walls, it doesn't matter. The altar is open today, and I want you, if you have a need, I want you to come. I want you to petition the Lord today. I want you to pray and ask him. You know what? You're going to have to sacrifice something. You're going to have to give something up. And it may be just the pride that gets you from there to here. Maybe the biggest struggle for you is the first steps that Abraham took. Those couple of steps that I don't even know if I can get from here to up there. I don't even know how to do that. I don't know if I have the strength to do it. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. If his spirit is in you, you can get from there to here. We need to come and we need to pray. We need to petition the Lord, tell him what we need, and we need to worship. Man, we need to thank him for what we do have. We need to thank him for his promises. Listen, maybe you don't have what you need, and maybe you don't get that answer down here today, but I tell you what, we have a promise that there's a Father on the throne. We have a promise that Jesus Christ, risen Savior, is seated next to him, and that he is the provider of our needs. That's a promise. There is a promise that he will provide your needs. He'll provide each and every one of them. We're going to enter into a time of worship. If you want a person to pray with you, stand in faith, stand in the gap, intercede for you, we'll be willing to do that. Christy and myself, and how about Mark? We'll be over here in this area. If you just want to seek the Lord on your own and pray and worship and do whatever you need to do at the altar, all the rest of this is open. But listen, don't let your pride get in the way. Don't let distraction. Listen, if you're thinking about lunch, don't think about lunch. All right? You think about lunch, maybe God's telling you to fast. Maybe he's telling you, you don't need food that bad. I told him out there this morning, somebody asked why I wasn't eating out there all the good stuff Vicky made. And I said, listen, I need to be full of the bread of life when I get up there and preach, not the bread of man. Listen, whatever distractions we have, we got to set them aside. We can come right down to this altar and be at the feet of Jesus. That's what I believe. So come right now. Whatever your needs are, if you want us to pray with you, we'll be right over there. Let's lift up the Lord. Let's worship him.